About 10 days ago, we had a gathering for the National Day of Prayer, and a number of us from different churches in Monee were going to lead in prayer, and some other people gathered to join in prayer, and we also planned to sing some songs. So the keyboard from our church was brought to be used to accompany the singing, and it was an awkward moment, because just before we're getting ready to start, the keyboard is sitting there, and it has no power. No power cord was brought. Everything was there. The keys were there. That nice black box was there. And everything that goes into a keyboard, it just looked great. The only problem was it had no power, no power cord, and would produce no music. Well, somebody rustled up and happened to find a cord nearby and plugged it in, and all of a sudden, it was working. And sometimes I'm afraid that the church is a little too much like that keyboard. All the parts are still there. The building is there. The programs are there. Sometimes even the vestments and the candles are there. Just about everything but the power and the music of God. And that is where we would all be and always be without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence and power at work in His church. And without it, without His presence, without His power, we are about as much good as that keyboard was without power. The church without the Holy Spirit really is not the church at all. And so I want to think with you today about the Holy Spirit and about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we're going to look at something that happens at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry as described in the Gospel according to the Apostle John. And here, the Apostle John is writing about another John, John the Baptist. And it tells us what John the Baptist says about our Lord Jesus Christ. From John 1, beginning at verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. Sometimes if you want to get everything in just a few words, you can find it in just a few verses of the Bible. And here, in the description of John the Baptist, you find in just a few statements who Jesus is and the main purposes of His coming into the world. Who is Jesus? "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." That is John the Baptist's testimony. Jesus is the Son of God. Why did Jesus come? Two main things. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is the first great purpose of Jesus coming into the world as the Son of God and as a human among us. And the second great purpose of His coming into the world is this. "This is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." All too often we separate those things or assume that one happens maybe without the other. If you look at most of the emphasis we have on Jesus, a lot of us emphasize that Jesus came to take away sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He came to rescue us from hell. That's why Jesus came. And it's certainly true that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But that is not the only reason He came. He had to do that in order for His great purpose to be fulfilled, to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Our sins have to be taken away. The barriers between us and God have to be removed, but not just so that now we'll be forgiven and get off the hook, but so that the Holy Spirit of the living God can dwell among us and live within us. And Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so if your understanding of Christianity is that Jesus came and died to take away your sins, that is half of it. Okay? And you can't and shouldn't assume that that is all He came to do. He came to do more than that. And at the same time, if you think that baptism with the Holy Spirit can easily be separated from the removal of sin, and I'm just going to cut to the chase and go to that exciting part and ask God to fill me with His Holy Spirit and baptize me with His Holy Spirit and bypass any repentance of sin and any cleansing in the blood of Christ, well, that's just not how it works. Jesus is the Son of God who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world and to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, in one sense, I'm going to do something that I hope doesn't ruin the purposes of the Spirit among us, but I'm going to proceed in kind of a question and answer format through this message today about the Holy Spirit and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Not because everything is just not sliced and diced and cut and dried when dealing with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself said that the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, and there's a wonderful mystery to the work of the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, the Bible does answer some things, and we do want to be clear about what those answers are, not just so that you can go back through and say, okay, I think I can get that item on the quiz, and I think I can probably answer that too, but instead so that we will be more aware of the Holy Spirit Himself and have a better understanding of who He is and how the Holy Spirit carries out Jesus' purposes in us. To begin with, how did Jesus Himself speak and act with such power? You might say, well, that's easy. He was the Son of God. True enough. But as the Son of God coming among us as a human, He lived as a human among us, and He did His mighty works according to the Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit upon Him. Already in the Old Testament, God had promised that there would come a new covenant, and that in this new covenant, two things would happen, that people's sins would be forgiven, and that He would send His Spirit to live in people's hearts and write His law on the hearts of His people. And it promised that somebody in particular was going to bring that about. The prophet Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news. And so there is this promise of a new covenant when the Holy Spirit will do amazing things among God's people and all of God's people, not just one or two here or there. Moses had been a prophet of God who spent intimate time with God. And when a few other people prophesied once, they were scolded and they told on those guys to Moses. And Moses, I wish all God's people were prophets. And the prophecy was that someday all God's people would be. Men and women, young and old, would, like a prophet, be able to have a closer intimacy in the presence of God and have God at work in their very lives in a sustained way, not just on rare occasions now and then. So all of this had been promised, and that there was a Messiah coming who would be the key to all this. And so when Jesus came and when John announced, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, he's saying he's the key to this new covenant, this new way of God dealing with people. And he said, he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. God the Father gives the Spirit without measure to Christ His Son, the Messiah. And that happened especially, Jesus was obviously one with God and the Spirit all the time throughout eternity and also throughout His life. But in His human life, when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came from heaven like a dove and came on Him in power. And that's later explained in Acts 10 this way. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We read after the baptism of Jesus, it says the Spirit drove him out into the desert. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit came down on him, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And then the Spirit drove him out into the desert. Why? For a showdown with Satan. And in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, Jesus overcame all of Satan's temptations. Then it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee and began doing his mighty works and his miracles and his powerful teaching. So Jesus himself waited until this baptism of empowerment came upon him to begin his public ministry. He acted and spoke with such power by the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? That, of course, in one sense, is beyond all expression or all words. But Jesus tells us of the Holy Spirit when he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete," which is translated a number of different ways, a comforter, a counselor, a helper, an advocate, somebody to be there with you and to help you out, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And when the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit and lying, it says when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It's saying Father, Son, and Spirit are one God, the Holy Trinity. So, who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. He's sent by the Father and sent by Jesus the Son from his throne after he conquered sin and death. He took his throne and he sent the Spirit to live in believers and to help us. So Jesus says, "I'm sending you another paraclete." Jesus himself was a paraclete, a helper, a counselor, somebody who did what we need. And he says, "You're better off with me leaving you, because when I go, I'm going to send him to you, the Spirit of truth. And he's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you." Well, who baptizes believers in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit? You'll see that I phrase it /with. In Greek, when it speaks of baptism by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit, in all of those texts, the Greek word is just en, epsilon, nu, en. And it's often, very often translated in. It can also mean with. When you baptize with water, you're also baptizing in water. When you baptize with the Holy Spirit, it is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And who does that? Jesus does. John himself said, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." So if you want to know who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit, it's going to be this Jesus, this Lamb of God that I'm pointing to. And in Peter's Pentecost sermon, when the Spirit was outpoured, he explained where this outpouring came from and the one from whom it came. This Jesus God raised up. "And being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Jesus was authorized by God the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit. Jesus had done everything necessary to make that possible. And then when he returned to his throne, his Father, who had already sent the Spirit on him at his own baptism, then authorized Jesus to pour out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we should never separate the Spirit from Jesus or from God the Father. Well, where else does the Bible speak of Spirit baptism? There are basically seven texts that speak of being baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. The one we've already quoted, where John the Baptist said, "Jesus will baptize in or with the Holy Spirit." And then there's six more mentioned right here on this slide that I'm showing you. John said of Jesus, "He will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit and fire." He will baptize you in or with the Holy Spirit. He says that in several different Gospels. Then in the book of Acts, Jesus himself says, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then there's that's repeated a little later in the book of Acts. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For in or with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Those are all the passages in the Bible that speak explicitly of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, 7 in total. Well, who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit? We'll just look in context at that last verse that we just quoted from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. It says, "For just as the body is one, it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So, who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Everybody who is truly a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Everybody who has faith in Jesus, has been born again through Him, has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what this text is saying. Now, there are some Christians who say, well, this is something different in this verse from the others that talk about baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. In this one, it's supposed to say baptism by the Holy Spirit. And that's different from baptism in the Holy Spirit. But that's based on a translation mistake, to be honest. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible had "by one Spirit you were baptized," and that translation was taken by some people to be a theology when the original wording is just "in the Holy Spirit," just like all the other verses are. So all 7 texts about it are speaking of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you wonder about the timing or who has received it, it says very plainly here, all who are in the true body of Christ, all have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when did Jesus baptize the first disciples with the Holy Spirit? Well, on the day we're remembering today, Pentecost. Jesus told His disciples, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then on Pentecost, we get that description. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So that's the day, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So He baptized those first disciples, the early church, on that day of Pentecost. That's when the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Next question. So, when does Spirit baptism happen for Christians today? Well, in Peter's sermon, what did he say? The apostles and that small group of 120 had been baptized with the Holy Spirit on that day. But what did he say to the crowd of thousands to whom he was preaching? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you receive the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus by faith, you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit right here, right now. So we're baptized in the Spirit the moment we inwardly repent of our sins and receive forgiveness by faith in Jesus' blood. And water baptism is the outward sign of forgiveness by Jesus' blood, as well as Spirit baptism. Water, in fact, is often a sign of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. And so Spirit baptism happens when you enter the body of Christ, when you're saved. So, you say, well, I know some Christians who believe that this happens in 2 very distinct stages, that you get saved at one point in time, and that you're then baptized with the Holy Spirit as a separate experience, very often at a later point in time. And isn't it obvious that that's what happened with the apostles? You know, they were saved. They had been hanging around with Jesus. They had put their faith in Him after His resurrection. And then yet Jesus told them, now wait for the gift of God to come on you. And it was a 2-step process for those first disciples. And that is very true. They came to know Jesus and to receive forgiveness of sins before they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is that 2-stage experience of the disciples a pattern for us, that this should happen always in 2 stages? And the very short answer is no. Why not? Well, because this was not just an individual occurrence for them. This was a shift in the history of the world and in salvation history. And they happened to be living at a unique time when Jesus came, when Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and he did all that, and he did it among them, and they came to know him and to believe in him as their Savior. But this, on Pentecost, was the day of the shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit on the first day that the Holy Spirit baptized his whole church. But after that, then God's people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit simultaneously at the same time as they received salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Wayne Grudem explains it this way. They received this remarkable new empowering from the Holy Spirit because they were living at the time of transition between the old covenant work of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant work of the Holy Spirit. Though it was a second experience of the Holy Spirit coming as it did long after their conversion, it's not to be taken as a pattern for us, for we're not living at a time of transition in the work of the Holy Spirit. That was the time when it moved from the old age to the new age, from the old covenant to the new covenant. And we live already in the time of the new covenant. And so what came to them in a couple of different stages can come to us in fullness all at the same time. Well, another question then is closely associated with that is, do all Spirit-filled people speak in tongues? Do all Spirit-baptized people speak in tongues? On Pentecost, they spoke in other languages, and you read of people speaking in tongues later in the book of Acts as well, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Well, the short answer again is no. Not all Spirit-filled people speak in tongues. In the first place, we need to take this into account. When Pentecostal Christians, in one sense, we should all be Pentecostal Christians because we are the heirs of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is needed by all of us, that Spirit who came on Pentecost. But there is a group of people called Pentecostal or charismatic Christians in their beliefs. And what Pentecostal Christians mean by speaking in tongues isn't what happened on Pentecost. On Pentecost, believers were speaking other known languages to communicate with people from different parts of the world who spoke in those languages. And what many Pentecostal believers today mean by speaking in tongues is kind of an ecstatic utterance or a speaking in a language you do not understand, but which gives a great release to your spirit and very often a great joy to your spirit. But it's a different thing than speaking in a known language so that people can understand you in their own language. 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the body of Christ and being baptized in one spirit and drinking of one spirit and having all those different parts of the body, it's very plain that not everybody receives the same gifts. And speaking in tongues was a gift that was very highly prized in the church of Corinth. And Paul is very clear and very forceful in saying not everybody has the same gift. We're not all prophets. We are not all miracle workers. We are not all tongues speakers. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. And he thinks it's a great gift. So he's not knocking the gift. He's just saying God gives different gifts to different people who are all part of one body because that's what God wants to do. He wants to distribute different gifts to different people, and then they'll all be working together and be depending on one another. And also, this is very important consideration, though it's not at the same level as biblical revelation. Many of history's mightiest spirit-filled Christians, people who were leaders of great reformations and revivals and used to win thousands to Christ, people of great virtue and power, didn't speak in tongues. So again, that's not a knock on speaking in tongues. It is simply a statement that not everybody who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit does so. Well, next question. Well, having said that it's not a separate experience from conversion to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you're converted to Christ and have faith in Him, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Does that mean there's never a separate experience or something that happens later? Are there ever amazing new experiences of the Holy Spirit after conversion? And the short answer to that is yes. There are amazing things and sometimes very stunning and remarkable things that the Holy Spirit does long after you've been converted. And this is one of the reasons why some people have turned it into a whole theology of saying you really haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit unless this special thing that happened to me has also happened to you. It's incorrect to turn it into a whole different understanding of when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it is correct to understand that experience as having come from God and having been a great blessing from the Holy Spirit, and in many cases a huge leap forward in one's walk with God, in one's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your ability to be bold in your testimony and to live for the Lord and have tremendous assurance of Him. I think a better Bible phrase for describing that is being filled with the Spirit rather than being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because as we've seen the seven texts about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're referring to the beginning of your Christian life and of becoming a part of the body of Christ in the first place. But there are degrees still of how much of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, we have. There's one sense in which if you have the Holy Spirit at all, you have the whole Holy Spirit. He doesn't get chopped up into little chunks. And yet, the Spirit's influence can be much greater and more intensified. And how much of you He has can also change from time to time, because there are times when we grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit in particular areas of our life, and we don't want Him to meddle in that area. And so we are not filled because we're keeping areas of our life that we do not want Him controlling. And so the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not just a thing or a power. In that sense, my comparison to that keyboard without power could be misleading. The Holy Spirit is not just something, boy, if only I could find the power cord and plug into Him, then I would have Holy Spirit power. He's a person. You don't just plug into Him. He comes and works within your personality. And as a person, He can be grieved. He can be wrong. You can grieve Him by ignoring Him, by not even being aware that He lives in you, by doing what you know to be wrong and contrary to His leading. There are ways of grieving Him and of quenching Him, sometimes in yourself, by not wanting to get too carried away. I want to stay prim and proper and completely in control, and I'm not going to do anything that might seem a little off-kilter or embarrassing, even though you sense the Holy Spirit leading you, and you can quench Him in that way. And you can quench Him in others. One way to quench Him in others is when somebody else is all excited about a work of the Holy Spirit in their life, you feel a little maybe envious, or you feel like, that person had the tendency to get carried away. And so you downplay a tremendous thing the Holy Spirit may have done in filling them and equipping them and doing a marvel in them. So there are amazing new experiences of the Holy Spirit after conversion. And sometimes those are so definitive in a person's life, they can look back at that time when the Holy Spirit acted on them with such power and such filling that they think that is one of the game changers for them. And so it was. The Holy Spirit, however, doesn't always deal with everybody the same way. That brings us to our next question. Is the Spirit always spectacular? Does He always come with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and with the flames of fire coming on people's heads? No. Does He always come with all the people in a gathering speaking in tongues at the same time? No. Does He always come in a way that you read of in some of the revivals where everybody is falling down on the floor at the same time, weeping for their sins and crying out to God for salvation, where He does mighty wonders and where huge swaths of society are all swept up within a few short months in the works of God? No. He does that, but not always. And so though we may pray for times of tremendous anointing and filling on ourselves and tremendous times of striking revival in our church and in our society, we should not despise or ignore the unspectacular ways in which the Spirit also chooses to work. For some people, there is a time when the Holy Spirit came on them with such a filling and such power that it just moved them from here to there in almost an instant in terms of their obedience and power. For others, they may have moved from here to there, and it went more like... ups and downs a little bit, but over a period of time, you look at their life, you look at the impact, you look at the Christ-likeness in them, and you can't say that the one who made the quantum leap is vastly superior than the one who did it. I shouldn't say who did it, the one in whom the Holy Spirit did it gradually and in fits and starts. There may be a gradual and quiet, not just the sudden and the astonishing work of the Spirit in a person's life. Also, there are these instant empowerments. You find Stephen, he stands up in front of a bunch of enemies, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he can speak to them with boldness and power. And there are others for whom their growth may come through just steady spiritual disciplines, daily prayer, daily scripture. Each day they're gaining a little bit in power, a little bit more in their knowledge of God and their likeness to God. But even they, when they get in a pinch that's far beyond whatever level they have attained, the Holy Spirit can come on people in their time of great need, and they will receive words from God that they never thought of themselves in advance, and power from God and boldness from God that they had never attained until they needed it in that moment. So sometimes these most spectacular movements and moments from the Holy Spirit are at the time we need them most, not just when we're saying, I would really like to have a spectacular and fabulous experience. Go ahead and pray for that if you want. And then you might realize, He is now answering me now that the rocks are flying at me and I'm about to die. Sometimes the greatest experiences, or when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, when he has to get up and talk in front of a hostile crowd of thousands. So if you want to have the spectacular experience, be ready for the occasion that demands it, because God may put you in such a position, and then when you have the need, He will supply it. We also ought not to despise organization. I have to be honest, I don't like bureaucracy. I do not like meetings. I don't like organization very well, to be honest, but we need it. And we need order. We need ways and patterns of doing things, and not just ecstasy or being spontaneous or doing things on the spur of the moment. The Spirit can work through what is spontaneous as well as through what's organized as a spirit of order. We would all like to have the spectacular special vision. And maybe you ought to stick your nose between the pages of the Bible for a while if you really want to know God better and hear the Spirit speaking, because He may reveal special visions, again, especially when it's most needed, but His steady, usual way of instructing us is through the Word that He inspired. And we ought, even if we value and treasure special moments where He came on us in power or gave us a tremendous revelation of His love, there's a danger in that too, where you're always looking back to thus and such a date. Then I was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I've had the things that matter. I've been saved. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. End of discussion. Not quite. That's the danger in saying there's these two key moments. There can be many fillings of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit again on several other occasions in the book of Acts, where it says that he needed special anointing and special power. So we ought to always ask that the Spirit be an abiding presence and a lifelong influence, not just the thing that I can say, well, back on April 14 of thus and such a year, I was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. If you had such a tremendous experience, great. He may give you more. That would make that one look pretty small potatoes by comparison. Or He may continue to work in you more gradually than He did on that one occasion. But be ready for His spectacular work. Be ready for His less spectacular work. Who are you in the Spirit? Sometimes the reasons why we want a greater filling of the Spirit aren't all that noble. We're not very happy with who we are. And we want, and there's something healthy about not being too happy with who you are if it means getting rid of sin and getting greater power for the Lord's service. But some of us don't want to be ordinary Joe Schmo. We want to be the hero of the movie, not one of the extras. And we all kind of want to be that person who you read about, that great revival leader or that mighty preacher or whoever. And who are you in the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit implants and activates the Christ life as it's meant to be expressed in your unique personality, the way God made you. He doesn't make you somebody else. In one sense, He does. You're a new person in Christ, but the new you is not a totally different you in the sense that you're not yourself anymore. He makes the true you flourish according to the Creator's design for you. So you don't seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can be who God never did design you to be in the first place, or do what God doesn't assign you to do. You say, boy, I wish I could speak in tongues. That's why I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If God chooses to give that gift, fine. Or you say, boy, if only I could be a preacher. Well, yeah, that's fine if God designed and called you to be a preacher, but maybe you're not. Maybe you have different calling and gifts on your life, and the Spirit's anointing on you isn't going to turn you into who God never designed you to be in the first place. So, the Holy Spirit equips and He empowers you for your particular calling and your particular task, not for somebody else's calling, somebody else's personality, somebody else's task. Don't spend much of your time wishing you could be somebody else. Pray that God will make you the full you, the true you in Christ that you were designed to be, and let the Holy Spirit, and then treasure what the Holy Spirit does in you. You don't. Paul says again, don't spend all your time, if you're part of the body, if you were the ears, don't spend all your time wishing you were an eye. Okay? Be a good ear. Next question. What does the Spirit do for us in the new covenant age? And this question could take a very, very long time. I'll try not to take too long a time, but I have kind of seven categories, each of which has two or three, and it would make a very nice series of 25 sermons or so, I believe. I'll try to get through it a lot quicker than that. But I just want to highlight why, you know, He's God. It's an amazing thing that God would come to dwell in us and live in us. What does He do? And when I talk about what He does, it's not going to be a complete list, but these are some highlights from what the Bible teaches. First thing is that He convicts. This is our least favorite part of the Holy Spirit's work, perhaps. He convicts. Jesus said when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He lets us know how bad we need Christ. What happened on Pentecost when Peter preached? Did everybody fall into holy laughter and say, "Hallelujah, isn't it fabulous?" The Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they said, "What must we do?" Because the Holy Spirit cut them to the heart and convicted them of their own sin. And Peter's own sermon said, you know, "This one whom you killed, God raised to life." That has a way of cutting to the heart when the Holy Spirit anoints it. And so one of the great things that He does for you is show you are a sinner. You need to be saved. And really, the Holy Spirit's work hasn't advanced anywhere in your life if He has not convicted you of your own sinfulness, of your own failings, of your own need for a Savior. And the next thing He does, thank God, is that He gives us life. He doesn't just convict us that we're dead as a doornail in sin, but He also gives us life. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." You must be born again. What's born of the flesh is just flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. He gives life. And He helps us to be born again to a brand new and eternal life, to an abundant life. He is the life giver. The creeds even speak of it. The Nicene Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified." He's the Lord and giver of life. The created life, everything that exists in creation that's actually alive at all, has received a kind of life from the Holy Spirit. But this kind of life that comes when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life, the kind of life that never dies. And then another thing the Spirit does is He indwells. He lives within us. "Don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit," says the Bible? He lives in you. And when He lives in you, it says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Now, that could mean two different things, love of God. Does it mean that you love God and that when the Holy Spirit is poured into you, then love for God just fills you? Or does it mean that you are just flooded with a sense of how much God loves you? I think it's more likely in that passage to mean the latter, that He pours out how much God loves you, but I sure wouldn't want to separate those very far, because it's also this tremendous love that the Spirit gives you for God that is a great part of His blessing. And as He pours out that love for God, then He also gives assurance. He gives assurance that you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great passages on the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And it says, "By the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father." We relate to Him as a child to a father. And then the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. When you're able to call God Father and you're able to call Jesus Savior, then that's not just your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit stirring your spirit to do those things, to believe in Jesus and to call God your Father and to know you're His child. He assures you And the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. You read a little further in Romans 8, and it says, we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Intercedes is just kind of a big word, for he says on our behalf what we're not very good at saying ourselves. So we have somebody who lives in us that's helping us to pray, the Holy Spirit. And when we don't know how to pray, when we're so frustrated or confused or just so heartbroken that we don't much feel like talking to God anymore, and all we can do is groan to God, well, that's God's Holy Spirit praying for us out of our brokenness and asking God for exactly what we need, even when we don't know what we need. And so when we have the Holy Spirit praying from within us, then he's bringing that prayer up to the Lord Jesus Christ at the throne. And the Bible says Christ always lives to make intercession for us. He also is there improving our prayers and turning them into the kind of prayer we really need. And then the Father, who knows what we need all along, takes those prayers that come from the Holy Spirit in Jesus and answers them. So there's this tremendous indwelling, the love of God, the assurance and certainty. And these things are sometimes things that come by degree. Sometimes we have greater or lesser experiences of God's love. Sometimes we have greater or weaker assurance. But all assurance that we do have comes from the Holy Spirit. And we can keep seeking that he will increase that knowledge of God's love. Just as Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came down on him and anointed him at his baptism, he heard the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. Well, when that same Holy Spirit comes down upon us and works in our hearts, God's Spirit is working in us, and God the Father is saying, you are my Son, you are my daughter whom I love. That is the Spirit's work of indwelling and assurance. The Spirit reveals. That is a big one. Jesus said, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. He says, I have a lot more to say to you than you can handle right now. That's what he said to the disciples. But he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Our Bible verse of the month, in some ways, may sound like it's a direct promise to us that he will lead you into all truth and that he's going to reveal things. But actually, Jesus is talking to the disciples there. It applies to us, but not quite so directly, because he's saying that I will remind you of all these things. He's saying to the disciples, the Spirit is going to remind you of all those things and make known to you what is yet to come. So you have a teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it points always to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is never just there to give you a warm and fuzzy vibe. He is always pointing to Jesus. The great Pentecost sermon is all about Jesus. It talks about the work of the Holy Spirit and the promises, but it points to Jesus. And that's his job. And the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And through the apostles, he gave us the New Testament, the New Covenant message of Jesus, as well as inspiring the Old Covenant. It says, the Apostle Peter says, nobody ever prophesied by their own interpretation, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was the one who gave Old Testament prophecy and the one who guided the New Testament apostles. Because those New Testament apostles, let's face it, there's a lot they didn't understand while they were living and walking with Jesus those 3 years. But the Holy Spirit brought back to them all they had heard him say, and they understood it, finally, in a new light. And they understood further things about his ascension that the Holy Spirit just communicated to them directly. So the Spirit reveals by pointing us to Jesus, by giving us the Bible, and then enlightening our minds to understand the Bible. The Bible says nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so the only way to know God is to have the mind of Christ, to have the Holy Spirit come and live in you. So he's revealing Christ, he's revealing the Bible, and he guides us on our personal path. You see that many times in the book of Acts, where the Spirit guides the people in what they need to do, in specific decisions they need to advance God's cause and carry forth his ministry. And in your own life too, the Holy Spirit will often be the Spirit of wisdom who just helps you to make good decisions without a direct, this is what you must do sense of leading. But sometimes he will give you that, this is what you must do in this circumstance kind of leading too. Very personal sense of something you need to do. And when he does, you need to test it yet by the Scripture, but don't make light of those powerful promptings of the Spirit revealing something on your personal path. The Spirit transforms. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's how the Scripture describes it. As He reveals Jesus to us, and we're beholding that glory of Jesus, more and more of that glory comes into our life. And the more you know Jesus, and the more you're taken over by the Holy Spirit, the more glory of God will shine from your life. Just as, you know, a picture of that is when Moses came down from the mountain. He spent time in God's presence, and now he was shining with a light that people were almost scared to look at. And that might not happen in a literal sense where you're going to be shining more brightly with literal light, but the presence of God and His impact on you is going to transform you. And another way the Bible describes that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can make resolutions and say, I want to be a better person. Good luck with that. But when the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you're not just saying, I'm going to try to be a better person, but instead, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, and He's going to grow fruit in my life. And every day, you ask God to continue to grow that fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In a church that has emphasized the family a lot, I repeat myself sometimes on this point. You can read this or that book about child rearing, about how to have a good marriage, about how to raise your children properly. And some of those will give some good advice, some maybe not so good. But if this is true, if the Holy Spirit is really living in you and God's glory is coming from you and you are characterized and your home is characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, if that is more and more marking who you are, you probably won't need to read many books on how to win your kids over or be a nicer spouse and so on. Some of that is, of course, still good practical advice, but we need the Spirit and His fruit, and if we do, so many other things will take care of themselves. Power. That, of course, is a great effect of the Spirit. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. It's power for witness. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come almost more as a force than as personal indwelling and ongoing indwelling. He came on Saul, that kind of wicked king, but He came on him sometimes with great power to accomplish great things. Or on Samson, again, another guy who often did some very bad stuff or lived far from the Lord, but nonetheless he was set apart by the Lord, and he did his mighty exploits when the Holy Spirit came on him. And in the New Testament, there's still, he's much more intimate and personal and lasting in his ministry among us, but he hasn't lost any force. He hasn't weakened in his power, and sometimes very negative power, if you will. When the Apostle Paul was being opposed by a false prophet, the Bible says, you know, full of the Holy Spirit, Paul said, you son of the devil, and he struck him blind. So sometimes still that force to pass an instant judgment was given. We ought not to tamper with that or make that trivial, but there is just this power and force that comes in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Again, as I said, I think that filling is a better description in the Bible than the baptism of the Holy Spirit for these tremendous empowerments that come on people for particular needs and occasions. And He empowers us or equips us with spiritual gifts. The ability to preach and teach. The ability to discern different kinds of spirits and different kinds of teaching. The ability to encourage others. The ability to be an especially merciful and tender and kind person. And a whole host of other abilities that I won't even get into right now. But everything that the body of Christ needs is given by the Holy Spirit and distributed as He sees fit as gifts to us. And so, though I'm not going to get into it in detail today because we don't have time, do ask yourself this question. What are my gifts? What am I especially good at? And am I using them for the Lord's glory? And ask that same question of some other people you know. Because sometimes we're not very good at that when we go look in the mirror and say, what are my gifts? But somebody else knows them better than we do. I mean, it's the same with our faults, to be honest. Some of our worst faults we're not very aware of. And the people around us, they all know them real well. We don't want to listen to them very much. But but they can tell us things that we don't recognize in ourselves. But that's not just true of our faults. It's often true of our gifts, too, where you may have a character trait or some things that you're really good at, and you hardly know it, and you need somebody else to tell you. So let the Holy Spirit in one of us equip and encourage the Spirit's gifts in others among us. And then a final point that I want to make is that the Spirit unifies. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, as described in 1 Corinthians 12, is we're baptized in one Spirit, and we all drink of the one Spirit. And so there's no room for I'm this kind of Christian, and there are, of course, those carnal Christians over there, but it's a good thing I'm a Spirit-baptized Christian. And you separate people into two different categories. The fact is that we Christians are all a pretty mixed bag. There are people, if you want to call them carnal Christians, and they're truly carnal, totally dominated by the flesh, they need a different understanding. They're not Christians. Okay, there is no such thing as a completely carnal Christian who does not have the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody without the life and power of the Holy Spirit is not a Christian, period. And once we're in the Christian faith, some of us may excel in one area and have grown a lot. There are some people who have grown a lot in power and effectiveness who, sad to say, haven't grown very much yet in their likeness to Christ. They're extraordinary in their abilities and, they've got a lot of room to grow in their character. There are other people who have had tremendous growth in character, and they're just not as effective because they don't have as much of that power and that gifting. And maybe the Spirit doesn't intend to give them as much, but maybe He does. There are some people who have grown a lot, but they are not as aware of the Spirit's empowerment as they ought to be. So each of us, rather than saying, well, I feel like I'm superior because I had thus and such an experience or I had thus and such a gift, we're unified by one Spirit. And then in that whole diversity that we have in the midst of our unity, we all seek to help each other to grow to greater fullness. There's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That is, in fact, the blessing that we often open a service with. The fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This bond that grows between different people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is another great statement of the Bible. This unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And these are the things that the Spirit does for us in the New Covenant age. And some of you have tasted on this particular list of things. Some of you have tasted some of these in greater fullness. Some have only been just a little trickle maybe. But as you study the Scriptures, as you listen to other Spirit-baptized believers, keep seeking greater growth in the areas where you haven't received as much yet, and just ask the Lord to bind you to one another and to learn from one another. How can Spirit-baptized people gain greater fullness? One thing I would not want to have happen as a result of this message is for people to say, whew, I guess being baptized with the Holy Spirit means that if I'm a Christian, I have it. So now I don't have to get bothered by those Pentecostals anymore and troubled by the thought that they might have something I don't. They might have something you don't. Okay? They might have something you don't. It might not be accurately labeled baptism in the Holy Spirit, because I think, as I've described it, baptism in the Holy Spirit refers to the giving of the Holy Spirit to us when we're saved. But it's very possible there are a lot of Spirit-filled people who have something I don't have yet. And so we ought, whoever we are, not to just say, well, phew, I guess I've got what it takes to be a Christian now. No, you have what it takes to begin to be a Christian. Okay, the Lamb of God takes away your sin. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the rest of your life is going to be a battle to become further and further free from sin and a process of growth further and further in the Holy Spirit. And so how can that come about? Well, some of the advice I'll give you is advice that a good Pentecostal person or a good Second Blessing person would give you towards seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I won't use that label, but there's a reason why some of that teaching had a wonderful effect, even though some of it was incorrect. Because if you do these things that are listed here, there's almost no doubt that something wonderful is going to continue to happen. First is marvel at the Holy Spirit. Honor Him. Marvel at the privilege that God the Spirit lives in you. And desire that God be glorified in you. To honor the Holy Spirit and want God's glory and think what an amazing and astounding and fantastic thing it is that the God of the universe would make Himself at home in me. And rather than ignoring Him, honor Him. Then repent. You say, well, I repented when I became Christian. Yeah, well, you still need to. we repent when we're born again, but we, the rest of our life, need to keep confessing all known sins and turn away from anything that quenches or grieves or offends the Holy Spirit. You admit what might be an obstacle to fellowship with Him and repent of it. And then surrender. Commit every part of yourself and all of your goals to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is not going to anoint you with greater fullness to do your own selfish, piggish thing. Okay? He's not. So you need to commit every part of who you are and say, Lord, if you want to change my goals, that's fine. I just want to surrender to you whatever it is you want me to do, whoever it is you want me to be. I'm yielding myself to you, and make of me what you will. And then ask. Jesus says, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You say, well, yeah, but if I already have the Holy Spirit, why would I ask Him? Well, Jesus means, because He's also talking to disciples, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're not just saying, may I please have the Holy Spirit for the first time, but you keep on praying for the Holy Spirit. You have Him, and yet you pray for Him. You keep asking that He will increase His work in you, intensify His presence and His power in you. So it's a matter of prayer. You pray, and you don't say, now that I've reached this level, or now that our church has achieved this, I mean, if that's where I'm at, we're in a pretty sad state, okay? Because there is a lot of growing that I have to do, and there is a lot more that could be accomplished in our congregation and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our community, and in our world, if only we had a greater intensification of the presence and power of God, if only seasons of revival were to come. And so we ought not to despise what the Spirit has already done or be ungrateful for it, but to taste a little is to pray for more and to ask for more of His blessing, of His work, of His presence, of all His benefits. So let's do that right now. Dear Lord, we do honor You for this marvelous throne gift sent by our Lord Jesus Christ, Your own precious Holy Spirit to abide in us. And we pray, Lord, that each day the glory of the Lord may more and more be revealed to us and then shine from us. Lord, help each of us to be realistic, to know what hinders our walk with You, the sins that still hamper our obedience. And we confess them, Lord, to You. Help each of us in our own hearts to know what they are. Help us to have a listening ear to those around us who love us and sometimes rebuke us, and to let go of the things we know to be contrary to Your will, anything that offends You. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We consecrate ourselves and surrender to You, and we pray that all of our goals may be Your goals for us. And we pray and we beg and we plead that You will, having given the Holy Spirit, having given Your own Son and not withheld anything, that You will help us to enter more fully into the benefits of what Christ has done, and experience a greater and greater fullness of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit may strengthen our hearts, that Christ may dwell in us through faith, and that we may know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and know this love that surpasses knowledge, that even though You've revealed Yourself to us, that even more the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, and that we may have this Spirit of wisdom and revelation more and more shining upon us and then shining from us. We thank You, Lord, that You have done all this. We praise You for the mystery. And we pray, Lord, that some of these words that were spoken today, where they can bring more clarity and helpfulness, will lodge in our hearts. Where they were mistaken, take them away. Where Your Spirit is going to do things above and beyond anything conceived or mentioned here, we pray for the mystery and the might of Your rushing wind in our lives and in our church. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you want to really get a strong statement of the ministry of the Holy Spirit,